I believe it was back in 2011 that I was given the opportunity to speak at Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe at a pastor's fellowship. And part of the pastor's fellowship was to also examine and ordain or set apart a man to the gospel ministry. And he was a young man that I had had a part in watching grow up. He was not from Ontario, but I had been to preach in a couple of youth conferences and in which he was a teenager and had gotten to know him. And I was really burdened that day. God led me to preach a message. And really tonight I'm going to repeat that message. It probably will not be the same, but I'm going to preach that same message to another young man. Again, it has been our joy to watch Levi Tyrrell grow up at New Testament Baptist Church. Been my joy to be his pastor. And he's going now to begin the full-time ministry in another place. And we are delighted beyond words. We certainly would love to have him here in ministry. But that is not the plan of God right now. And he is going another direction. And we rejoice that he's serving the Lord. And I hope that you do rejoice and will support him much with your prayers and thoughts. But Levi, tonight, if I can, I'm going to speak to you directly from my heart, from the passage in 1 Kings chapter 13. God has given us a story that is very instructive. And I just want to point out three things. There might be several subpoints under each of those three things, but three things that I would say you need to know. So I'll just entitle it, Three Things You Need to Know. Three Things You Need to Know. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam, that's the king, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, that is the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And as a footnote, after this thing, Jeroboam, the king, returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off of the face of the earth. Three things, Levi, that I believe you need to know and ought to labor to remember as you enter into the ministry. Number one, you need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. Very interestingly, in the Bible, many times God introduces us to a character of whom we know nothing about. Nothing about their background, their successes, their failures, their training, anything about them. They just come on the scene. And sometimes God introduces us to a name. But in this particular occasion, you'll notice in verse number 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. And 14 times more in this chapter, this individual is called the man of God. Here, a man of God, and then 14 times, the man of God. I challenge you never to forget who you are. And that is a man of God. Some people labor in life to become men of distinction, or men of letters, or men of degrees, men of integrity, men of character, And I'm not saying that integrity and character are out of place. But that's not how you ought to want to be known. Some want to be known as a man of polish, a man of purpose, a man of the cloth, a man of the hour. Some people want to be known as a man of the college they graduated from. In your case, you might be tempted to want to be known or recognized as a West Coast man or a New Testament man. You might want to be identified with someone's name. King Jeroboam, who God sends this man of God to, is called in earlier chapters a mighty man of valor, a man of courage or valor. But I want to say to you with all of my heart, I'm convinced there is no greater title or honor that can ever be given to a man in this life than to be known as a man of God. It is an honor that no one knows your name, but they recognize you to be a man of God. With all of my heart, I regret that in many times in the ministry here, as you've grown up in New Testament, you probably have not thought of your pastor as a man of God. But I would not let that discourage you from seeking that honor and that title. By the way, who is narrating the story? If I understand correctly from history, we believe Jeremiah wrote this record. But he was writing at the instruction of who? Almighty God. And God says, there came a man of God. Wow, Levi, if you want a title that counts, that matters, look to be called or known as a man of God. What is a man of God? Well, I would suggest a man of God is a man who walks with God, a man who talks with God, a man who is sent by God, a man who serves God, a man who waits upon God, is dependent upon God, sustained by God. God is the focus of his attention, his time, and his energy. There is no greater privilege, there is no higher honor to be bestowed upon a man in ministry than for people to say he's a man of God. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 4? When the servant of God, I think it was Elisha, was passing through Shunem, that a widow woman, the Bible calls her a very great woman. She was married, had a husband, and a very great woman said to her husband one day, I perceive that this is a man, a holy man of God that passeth by daily. Just by watching him, just by observing him, there was something different. And she said, my heart tells me that this man is a man of God. Let's do something for him. And she was moved to help with her husband to prepare a place for him to be able to stay and rest on his journey in their house. And it brought great blessing to their home. To be a man of God is to have a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 tells us that a good name is rather to be chosen than silver. And you remember that Jesus was called good one day. And he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. So to be called a man of God is to be called a good man, is to have a good name, which is worth more than silver. Interestingly, notice verse 6. The king, Jeroboam, says to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord, thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. In other words, he recognized the man of God as being a man of God. And he said, pray to the Lord, thy God. He didn't think of him as a man who had his own agenda or his own personal ministry, but that he was sent by God. I've told you before, Levi, and I've told you, church, that the Bible's not really very complimentary of man. Hence, we have another evidence that the Bible wasn't written by man. The Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the Bible says that the man of low degree is vanity. The man of high degree is a lie. And if you take both the man of low degree and high degree and you put them together in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Levi, never forget that as a man, you are nothing. You have nothing and you can do nothing. But as a man of God, a man who has yielded himself to God, a man who serves God, there is nothing that is impossible for you. Treasure the name. I remember when I was young, I remember going to preach and preaching to guys that have been in the ministry for a long time. And I actually looked at them and considered them my heroes. I looked up to them. I admired them. And I was I felt awkward about preaching to them and preaching in front of them. But what I've learned over the years is that they're just men. They're just men. And it's God in the man that makes the difference. So never forget who you are. And strive to be always known and only known as the man of God. Shun every other accolade. Don't seek any other title. Push it aside. Lay it down. Only desire and ultimately desire that it's God who tells your story and calls you a man of God. Number two, you ought to know this. You ought to know what you're supposed to do. What does a man of God do? Well, again, in the text, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. I would say to you, Levi, that what you are supposed to do as a man of God is to come in and go out at the direction of God. The word of God is to rule your life. You're to know what God has said and what God is saying and then share it with those to whom God sends you. It is your job to know the word of God, to declare the word of God. One of the easiest things in the world for us to do is to seek to know what God said to others and to know what others said about the word of God, rather than believe in our heart that God can speak to us and seek to get our message and our direction and our course of action directly from God. And I remind you, Levi, as you've studied the scripture, you have to have noted that over and over and over again, men who did not carry a Bible, men who did not have commentaries to read, did not have an internet to check sermons, to do any of that on, those men gave messages that they got from God. They walked with God. They heard from God. They were sent by God. We don't know the details. We don't know if there's an audible voice. We don't know if there's a stirring of God in their heart. But we know they walked in the presence of God. And they got something from God. That's your job. Is to be directed by the Word of God. The Word of God is to determine your course. He went to Bethel by the Word of God. He went where the Word of God told him to go. It determines your course. The Word of God is to set your boundaries and the limits of your fellowship. You'll notice that God said directly to him, don't stay. Deliver the message. Don't sit down for a meal. And don't go back the way you came. God's Word not only gave him his direction, but it gave him the boundaries in his life. I assure you, and you probably have already experienced this to a great degree, and family is in the room, and they'll pardon me for saying it, but there are many voices that are going to be suggesting to you the boundaries of your life. What you should do, what you shouldn't do, who you should fellowship with, who you should not fellowship with, what you ought to be involved in and what you ought not to be involved in. And I say to you, with all due respect to anyone in this room, church member, family member, the pastor, Your job is to hear what God wants you to do and determine your boundaries, what you will do and what you won't do by the voice of God, from the Word of God. Have convictions that God has spoken and follow those convictions. And thankfully, this man of God did that, at least for a time. I encourage you to seek counsel from godly men, and I know you already have. But don't forget the ultimate authority is God, and your business is to hear from God. So the Word of God determines your course, it sets your boundaries, it also gives you your message. That should be clear. What he said at the altar in the presence of King Jeroboam was the Word of God. He didn't come saying, let me tell you what I think, or let me give you my opinion. He came and said, thus saith the Lord. Now, it's not an easy thing, but a necessary thing to recognize that if you're going to let the Word of God determine your message, you're going to have to be against some things. He's crying out, verse 2, against the altar. Notice he doesn't cry out against the king. He's crying out against the altar. What is an altar? It's a place of worship. He's crying out against worship. You ask yourself, well, why, Pastor, would the man of God be directed by God to cry out against worship? I'm glad you ask. Because it's false worship. It's compromised worship. And I'll explain that to you. But I want to tell you before I do, that 21 times in your Bible that you'll be preaching from, God says directly, I am against. 21 times. There are several things. Let's just look at a couple of them for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 23. Keep your place there in 1 Kings, but Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. God is speaking through his servant, and he says to the people, verse number 20, Jeremiah 23 and verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Look at verse number 32. Behold, I am against them. Well, actually, look at verse 31. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. They went, but God didn't send them. And they spoke, but God didn't say it. I'm against that. And what Jeroboam was doing, the man of God was sent to cry out against the altar because God had not ordained that altar. God says, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and bear their likeness. I'm going to tell you, it's not a pleasant thing, but if you're going to allow yourself to do what God has asked you to do, you're going to have to be against some things. Go to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. Ezekiel and chapter number 13. Ezekiel 13. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. He's saying prophesy against them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Look at verse number 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity, emptiness, and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse, well, let's begin in verse number 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. How you doing? This is God's message to a different man of God. I don't know whether you're going to hear that one or not. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts. Then take them off, take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for there shall come, for thereof shall a fire, a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. God said, I'm against thee. Who? Jerusalem. His beloved city. His house. He's against them. Is it not true? I don't know if you've recognized it yet or not, but surely you will. That the people of God, even in this generation, to whom you and I are called to labor among and minister to, have changed the judgments of God into wickedness more than the nations. Today, it's not uncommon to find people who are not believers who have more moral understanding of moral truth and moral certainties than some in the church have. The church is accepting things as in total contradiction to the clear teaching of the Word of God. God said, I'm against that. So I'm saying to you, it's your business to preach the Word, to let the Word of God be your message. That means you're going to have to be against some things. Let me put it to you this way. Do you know who your audience ought to be? I think you do. God. Tonight in this room, I don't know how many we have. I would say maybe half full. I'm not sure whether we're half full or not. But in truth, I have learned, and you need to learn, that every time you walk into the pulpit, the room is full. Whether there's 3 people sitting there, 13 people, 33 people, 300 people, 3,000 people, doesn't matter. The auditorium is full. Because God is the fullness who filleth all in all. And your mission as the man of God is to preach the Word of God in obedience to God. And the only one that should concern you at how they receive the message or how they approve of the message is God. That is not easy. But I remind you, the Bible warns me and warns you that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And a snare tears, hurts, cripples, injures, limits freedom. And before I leave this thought, God warns us about laying hands suddenly on a man. And he says in the qualifications for a bishop that he ought not to be a novice. Why? He goes on to say, because he might, being a novice, might be lifted up by pride or lifted up in pride. Before that happens to you, Levi, would you take note in 1 Kings chapter 13 that there's another man of God. He's an old prophet. And he comes and says, God spoke to me. Actually, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. I don't know. I personally believe that happened. I personally believe he's telling the truth. I don't believe he was lying deliberately. I believe that he had that message. This was a test of the man of God. And you see the reaction of the prophet to the man of God's death. And you see his desire to be buried with him. He admires the ministry that he had before he disobeyed God. But there is a man here who comes to him and God can, what I'm trying to put in your head right here is that God can put his word in the mouth of a lying prophet as well as your mouth. So don't get cocky. He can put his word in the mouth of a donkey. It's a privilege and honor for God to choose you to be a man of God, to declare his word. But you need to remember that your message is to declare the word of God. Now, I told you that this was false worship, and that's why he's crying against it. I don't have time to develop this. I'll just mention it, and we'll move on. Chapter number 12, we find out that Jeroboam was king over the 10 tribes of Israel. The kingdom, after Solomon's death, was divided in Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I wish I had time to explain all the details because they're very important. But Jeroboam gets 10 kingdoms. And basically, God promises him that he's going to bless him. But Jeroboam then compromises. He compromises on the what of his worship. He makes golden calves and said, "These be thy gods that brought thee up out of Egypt." He compromises on the what the people were to worship. He compromises on the where. He decides that they can do it in Samaria because that's the northern capital and Jerusalem is the southern capital. He doesn't want the people to go back to the southern capital because he might lose the crowd. Are you listening to me? He might lose the crowd. And the reason we compromise the message and compromise in our worship is because we're afraid we're going to lose the crowd. But I must tell you, if you'll go back and read in chapter 11, God said very vividly in an illustration, "I have torn 10 tribes away from Rehoboam and I've given those 10 tribes to you. And I'm going to give Israel to you. If you'll walk in obedience to me and you'll honor me and you'll serve me, then I am going to honor you and bless you." He had the promise of God. Then the next chapter, chapter 12, he's looking at this and thinking, you know what? The Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. If the people up here go down there and they see the celebration and of the harvest and they go to that, their hearts are going to be drawn back and I'm going to lose the people. Effectively saying, God's a liar. God said, if you'll obey me, I'm giving you these 10 tribes and I will give you the kingdom if you'll obey me and follow me. But he compromises. And it'll always be a temptation to compromise in worship in order to not lose the crowd. But you should leave that in the hands of God. So he compromises to the what, to the where, to the whom. He made priests of anybody who wanted to be a priest, of the lowest of the people. That was against the law of God. And he compromised as to the when. Instead of the 7th month and 15th day, he said, let's do it the 8th month and 15th day. God said the 7th month and 15th day. So in other words, he compromises on every area of worship. The what you're to worship, where you're to worship, whom is to lead the worship, and when. And those compromises are going on in the world in which you are growing up and the world in which you are going out to be a minister of the gospel. Your job is to preach the word. And that means you're going to have to be against some things. And you ought to be against what God's against. Finally, not only, Levi, would I have you to know who you are and what you're supposed to do, but I want you to know what you can expect. This passage clearly helps you to understand what you may expect in your ministry. Number one, you can expect deprivation. Deprivation. Now, I'm using that word. It's a big word, but I'm using it because it fits the outline. Poverty. Doing without. Leonard Ravenhill, a great servant of God, yesteryear said the early church was married to poverty, to prisons, and to persecutions. We didn't need Leonard Ravenhill to tell us that if we read our Bible. When we read the New Testament, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and the early church were married to poverty, to prison, and to persecution. But today, the church is married instead to prosperity, to personalities, and to popularity. The man of God here, as far as I can tell, and you may disagree with me, is on foot. I never read about him having any beast of burden. And the old man, when he takes him back home to eat bread and water, the old prophet saddles the ass and gives him the ass, and he rides that ass to go back to his home. So he's on foot. He walks. He has no bread, no water. He has nothing to eat. others do, he is told by God to do without. And I'm saying to you, as a man of God, you need to accept the fact that you may do without, that God may give others. And you mentioned that in your message this morning, and I believe you already know that. But God does not always make his servants prosperous. Expect to sacrifice. Expect to do without. Number two, you can expect opposition. Clearly. Verse number four, when King Jeroboam hears the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar, he put forth his hand, saying, lay hold on him. He wasn't happy about it. He wanted to put him in prison. He wanted to arrest him. He wanted to stop him in his tracks. He wanted to shut him up. By the way, Levi, did you notice that when we read this, the man of God came by the word of the Lord out of Judah unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar. You know what most men of God would do? God has given them a message to declare, and they go to declare it, and as they approach, they see the king standing there, worshiping. They probably would have stopped and said, you know what? I'll come back in about a half an hour. Maybe when the king is gone. But apparently, the man of God was bold enough, he just walked right up to the altar and gave God's message to the altar, no matter who's standing there. You can expect opposition. Not everybody wants to hear what God has to say. Again, I remind you, the fear of man bringeth a snare. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And God wants to know, why do you fear man and not fear me? Men are inconsequential. God sets up kings and takes down kings. So you can expect deprivation, you can expect opposition, but I'm happy to tell you, you can expect visitation. I'm talking about you can expect God to show up. If God has called you and God has sent you and you're delivering the message of God, God is faithful to his word and his word does not return void. And you'll notice God shows up. He comes up to the altar. There's the king. He cries out against the altar. The king goes to take him into custody and his arm withers, his hand withers. So he can't pull it in again. I don't know the whole detail there. That's a miracle. God shows up. He watches God protect him. And then he prays at the request of the king. And God restores the king's hand again to him. And then, in the middle of that, verse 5, the altar is rent. The ashes pour out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. That's a picture of revival. That's a picture of a brokenness and the pouring out of ashes, which is sacrifice. And ashes speak of humility. So all of that's talking about God is at work here. It had nothing to do with the man of God. He didn't shrink the man's hand. He didn't heal the man's hand. He didn't cause the altar to fall apart. God did all of that, but he did it for the man of God because the man of God was obedient. Expect to be visited. Expect the power of God. Expect God to do wonderful, marvelous, miraculous things in the course of your ministry. But you also can expect temptation. Temptation. The first temptation comes from the king. Promotion, honor, reward. He calls it a reward. Verse number 7, come home with me and refresh thyself and I'll give thee a reward. I beg you, Levi, settle it right now. Just settle it right now. Don't give it another thought. Don't ever look for, don't ever expect, don't ever desire, don't ever covet any reward for doing the work of God and the will of God. Allow God to be God. God said to Abraham one day, Abraham, look at me. Well, I'm paraphrasing. I'm giving you my version. But he said this, I, Abraham, are you listening? I am thy exceeding great reward. If you were given God, who owns all things, who created all things, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the God who, with whom nothing is impossible, if that's your reward, if that's your lot, what greater reward do you want? What more do you need? That is reward sufficient. The temptation for reward, the temptation to be a man for hire. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the throne of the king? No. From the pocketbook of the deacons? No. From the treasury? No. Cometh down from above. From the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You're going to be tempted. Don't look for reward. God said directly to a scribe in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah, who I believe recorded this record of the kings, and perhaps Baruch was one of the ones that was the penman because he was a scribe. God said to Baruch one day in Jeremiah chapter 45, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." But you also can expect deception. Deprivation, opposition, visitation, temptation, and deception. This old prophet comes and when he hears the story from his boys about what happened in town, he says, "Where'd he go?" And they tell him and he goes out and he finds him. He said, Are you the man of God that was in Bethel?" And he said, "Yes." And basically what he says to him, I'm imagining myself to be the man of God sitting there under the tree. He basically hears this old prophet saying, "Young man, do you think that God only speaks to you? I mean, I've been a prophet for a long time. And I'm telling you that an angel of the Lord sent by God to me told me that what he told you can be set aside." He's lying. Levi, you're going to face men of letters and degrees and experience in the ministry who are going to tell you that God has given them extra biblical understanding or revelation, that things are changed now. We don't have to do them like we used to do them. What God said one day does not apply anymore. God has changed his mind. You better be very careful about deception. If God has spoken to you, Levi, and you've made it your business to know what God said, and God has spoken to you, then anybody who says anything else to you is lying. Now, if you didn't hear it from God, if you are going on your own wisdom and your own thought, then perhaps they're not. But if God has spoken to you, as God spoke to this young man directly and told him, and he knew what God said because he stood on that conviction when the king, who we would kind of regard as a reprobate or a backslider, we wouldn't have much respect for him because he's worshiping in the altar that God's opposed to. When he offered him bread and food, he said, "No way. No way. God told me I can't do that." And he tells the old man that too, but the old man says, basically, "Hey, look, we're in this together. We're in the ministry. I'm a man of God like you are, and I heard from God, and God says it's okay." "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And the devil is a wily and subtle enemy. And he knows how to lie. He knows how to deceive." Be careful about deception. A good man, an aged man, a kind-hearted man, seemingly compassionate man, but he's lying. Or, if he's not lying, he's telling the truth about being spoken to by God. Still, the message that God directly gave the young man, the man of God, the new message is contrary to what God directly told him. So whether he's lying or not is not the issue. Obey the Lord. Don't be deceived into deciding that what you know God said to you was the way for you to go is now changed, is now different. And finally, the last thing I would say you can expect is visitation again, or perhaps condemnation. When God visits us, he visits us for one of two reasons. He visits us to do great things on our behalf, to reward our faithfulness, or he does great things on our behalf to discipline us for our unfaithfulness, for our departure from truth. And the sad story that we just read is that when he leaves the house of the old prophet, a lion meets him in the way and slays him. And I would imagine your mind, and as well as mine, is drawn immediately to Peter's warning. Be sober, be vigilant, for your devil, the adversary, your enemy, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He can't touch you as long as God stands in the way. As long as you're an obedient servant. I'm not suggesting, Levi, that you will lose your life if you disregard the task or the manner in which God tells you to go about your ministry. But it could happen. But there's another note here. As we end the chapter, we read this terrible statement that Jeroboam, who stood at the altar, listened to the crying out of the man of God, and then saw miracles take place. The fulfillment of the message, the prophecy of the man of God who gave him the sign, it happens before his eyes. His hand withers. His hand is restored. He's so impressed that he wants to offer him reward, wants to take him home and give him a reward and refresh him. Now it says that he returned not from his evil way. Could I suggest that one possible reason for that was? This story's not going to be kept quiet. The man of God who cried against the altar that day, I'm sure the boys who belonged to the old prophet weren't the only people in the crowd. And they all went home and told mom and dad what they saw. And it was the talk of the square. It was the talk of the town. And then, of course, when he comes back into town, the old prophet, and the body of the man of God is laying across the donkey or across the ass, and he brings him, and they bury him and lament over him, the whole town is watching. And I have to believe that Jeroboam hears the story. And perhaps Jeroboam is emboldened in his sin against God because he sees the man of God fall. The one who delivered the message has now met judgment. And he feels, well, I don't have anything to worry about. If you know, that was just an accident, that was just a... You understand what I'm saying? I tremble to think how many people in Canada and how many people in North America... I and other pastors and other Christians and church members are going to be responsible for at the throne of God, who have been emboldened in their sin and are departing in wholesale ways from God because the Christians, the men of God, the women of God have lived such powerless and ineffectual lives, and our testimony has been no impact or no effect. And they've witnessed what goes on in the church, and they've witnessed what goes on in the ministry, and they said, huh, we knew it was nothing real. They're no different than we are. And they just go on in their sin. What a condemnation to the ministry of the man of God. Well, that's my exhortation to you, Levi. Never forget who you are. There's no greater honor to be called the man of God. Seek nothing else. Be thrilled with that title. But don't let it go to your head. Your job, your ministry, simple. The word of God. Know it. Seek it. Listen for it. Deliver it. Be faithful to it. Let it set your course. Let it determine your boundaries, your fellowship. Let it give you your message. Let it determine your friends. And never forget what you may expect in the ministry. Trouble, yes, but blessings as well. If you will be faithful, blessing. If you will allow yourself to be deceived or led astray, or forsake the pathway that God has sent you on, then perhaps conflict, destruction, shame, difficulty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Levi and for his tender spirit, for his willingness to allow an unseen being to reveal himself in such a way that his heart would be captivated with a desire to serve him and to live for him. And we rejoice. Many of the people who will meet Levi in the days to come will not know his story, as we don't know the story of this man. It's our heart's desire, and it'll be our great joy to hear that they only know him, not as we know him, but only know him as a man of God, a man who loves God, who talks about God, who walks with God, who serves God, who's faithful to God. Oh God, preserve him, bless him, encourage him, help him. And may we be reminded by your gracious Spirit of our responsibility to uphold him in prayer and to be available for encouragement and help and strength. Lord, please bless, anoint the uniting of Levi and those who are on staff at Bible Baptist Church, and may this relationship be to the glory of God and to the multiplying of the work of God and the Word of God in St. Thomas and from St. Thomas throughout the world. And we'll thank you for it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.